I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, and I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about life's greatest question, Matthew chapter 16. While you find your way there, a couple things quickly for you. First of all, have a membership class coming up. A lot of people have been asking about membership. If you worship with us every week, you're already part of our family. But if you haven't been through a membership class, you're not officially a member of the church yet. And if you'd like to join, we would love to have you. It's going to be Sunday evening. We'll be together for about 2 hours or so. There will not be any child care offered. So if you do have small kids, do make arrangements for the kids so that you can relax and enjoy the membership class. And you can sign up for that out in the Welcome Center. And then we're beginning a new series this morning leading up to Easter called Jesus, Our Magnificent Obsession. And it is based on this book called Magnificent Obsession by Brian Kim. It's a fantastic little devotional book. I found it a few months ago. Brian Kim is a disciple of Lou Engel and Mike Bickle, if you know who those two gentlemen are. And it's a beautiful little book about Jesus. And we enjoyed it so well that we've ordered in copies so that you can have your own copy and you can read along with us over these next several weeks leading up to Easter. These are available in the back. We're asking you to help us out with a $15 donation towards the books. We're not making any money on the books. They cost us $14.99 on Amazon, and we ate the shipping. And so it's $15. And if you'd like to have a copy and read along with us over the next several weeks, I really encourage you to pick it up and just enjoy it and maybe use this for your devotional during this season of Lent as we just get ready for Easter and as we talk about Jesus. Look with me in Matthew chapter 16, if you would, and let's talk for a few minutes about life's greatest question. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' Jesus asked, 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not dwell upon the concerns of God, but merely human matters.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.'" Let's pray, and let's just invite the Holy Spirit to minister to us today. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people that you love so much. Thank you for your presence here. We feel you here with us today. Father, I pray that we would encounter you through the ministry of your word, and I pray that you'd help us to know Jesus. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? Recently, this question was posed to a group of philosophers. What is the most important question and why? Respondents included philosophy professors and students, published authors, religion professors, and so on. They were asked to defend their responses in 400 words or less. Their answers referenced various famous philosophers and schools of philosophy and world religions. Here are some of their replies. The most important question is, why? The most important question is, what are our obligations? A Buddhist philosopher wrote, the most important question is, how can we best serve others? Another wrote, is there some grounds for morality? Another wrote, how can I do real good? Some more replies. The most important question is, what one goal do I want to accomplish in life? The most important question is, what is your God? The most important question is, what do we do now? The most important question is, what brings me joy and pleasantness? The most important question is, have I loved? The most important question is, how would you like your funeral to be? One loquacious man wrote, the most important question is, it has to do with the life, the purpose of one's life, and has three parts. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going when I leave? One guy wrote with all seriousness, the most important question is, where is the restroom? I imagine he was over 50. But seriously, his genuine philosophical position was that human life has no more meaning than that. Actually, the most important question was asked 2,000 years ago by the one who is truth. And here's the absolutely amazing thing. Get ready for it. It turns out that neither you nor I are the object of the question. Oh my goodness. You and I are not the center of the universe. The object of the question is the one whom the Bible calls, I am that I am. The object of the question is God, revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. What is life's most important question? It's the one that was asked by Jesus. Who do you say that I am? Life's most important question is not why or what, as the philosophers have suggested, but who? Who is Jesus? For a few minutes today, I want to look at this question together and how we can discover the answer. Who do you say that I am? First of all, I find that this is a deeply personal question. When Jesus was alone with his disciples, he asked them two calculated questions. The first was, who do others say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? Considering those two questions together, it's clear that Jesus was looking for a personal response from his disciples. He was not asking a primarily historical question. He was not asking a philosophical question, nor a religious question, nor even necessarily a theological question. Jesus was asking primarily a personal question. Who am I to you? It's a relational question. It's an intimate question. Jesus was not looking for a right answer from a religious perspective. Neither was Jesus fishing for compliments. Jesus was looking for a real answer from the heart. And Jesus still is looking for a real answer. Who am I to you? Let me ask you something. When you close your eyes and you think of Jesus, what do you think of? Who is Jesus to you? Is he familiar to you, or is he a stranger? Do you feel that he's present with you, or is he far away? And what is Jesus like in your thoughts? Is he a mysterious guru-like figure spouting sublime philosophies in riddles? Is Jesus a hippie in your thoughts? Is he an all-embracing champion of underdogs? Is he a grotesque figure on a cross that you'd rather turn your face away from? Or is Jesus a figure that you can't take your eyes off of? Is he captivating? Is he intellectually engaging? Is he inspiring? Does the thought of Jesus warm your heart? If I were to go through the room right now with a microphone and put you on the spot and ask you, who is Jesus? What would your answer be? A while back ago, Denise and I escorted our twins on a school field trip to the Yale Art Gallery. And as we were making our way through the collection, two little girls came upon a medieval mosaic of Jesus looking very grim. And one of the little girls, who I knew to be from a Jewish family, said, "Who is that?" And the other little girl replied, "That's Jesus." And the first girl said, "Who is Jesus?" I'm embarrassed to confess that I was caught off guard. You see, I really can't recall a time ever in my life when I didn't know who Jesus is. My first impression of Jesus was formed by two things. One was the magnificent stained glass window that was in the Presbyterian church that my family attended. It was a beautiful picture of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. He was carrying a lamb on his shoulders, and there were sheep nuzzling around his legs, and it was just such an amazing, gorgeous image. The other thing that formed my impression of Jesus was Sunday school, which I absolutely loved, and I would not be denied, no matter how much my parents wanted to sleep in. You know, because of those two things, Jesus has always been very beautiful to me. Jesus has always been good. He's always been friendly and welcoming, kind and gentle, patient, eager to help, able to help. He's always been safe, and the atmosphere around him has always been peaceful. But I have to remind myself that it's not that way for everyone. I once had a Jewish friend who, as an adult, became a believer in Yeshua, in Jesus. But before he did, he told me that from the earliest time he could remember, whenever he heard the name of Jesus, something inside of him cringed. He despised that name, and he didn't even know why. When the little girl said, "Who is Jesus?" I immediately stepped forward to give an answer. But what to say in that moment? Who is Jesus? In the beginning always was the Word, and the Word always was with God, and He always was God. Through Him all things were made that have been made, and without Him nothing was made. Who is Jesus? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is Jesus? No man has seen God at any time, but God, the one and only, who was at the Father's side, has come and made him known to us. Yes. Who is Jesus? He's the image of the unseen God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. Who is Jesus? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers in various times and ways through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed to be heir of all things, and through whom he also made the worlds. Who is Jesus? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Who is Jesus? After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven, for he was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, but he is now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Who is Jesus? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Who is Jesus? I step forward to answer, but a flood of reservations stopped me. I knew that this little girl was Jewish, and I was a parent chaperone on a public school field trip who happened to be a Christian minister. And I didn't want to cause any problems. I didn't want to cause any controversies or be accused of trying to proselytize someone's child. So I gave a right answer instead of a real answer. You know, after 8 years of theological education and 25 years of pastoring, do you know what I said to this little girl who asked, "Who is Jesus?" I said, "He's the central person of the Christian faith." It was a right answer from a comparative religious perspective, from a historical perspective. It was a politically correct answer. It was an appropriately safe answer. But I could see that the answer meant nothing to the little girl. So I added, "He is the God that Christians worship." She looked at me blankly. And then she looked back at the grim picture of Jesus. And then she shrugged her shoulders. And she skipped away. Who is Jesus? Who am I to you? If I put you on the spot right now, what would be your answer? You know, I've thought of that moment often, and I wish that rather than trying to give a right answer, I had given a real answer. I pray for that little girl. I think of her, and I pray that God will send her the answer to her question, "Who is Jesus?" And I pray that maybe I'll have an opportunity someday to give her a real answer. Who is Jesus? He's the one who came into my bedroom one night when I was 8 years old after I prayed a simple prayer of faith, whose presence came and delivered me from a myriad of fears, and whose presence has never left me from that moment till this. Who is Jesus? He's the one whose praises my heart has loved to sing my whole life. Who is Jesus? He's the one whose family I have loved belonging to my entire life. Who is Jesus? He's the one whose name I shouted out one night when my father was having a heart attack on his bed. And when I shouted the name of Jesus, the heart attack immediately stopped. Who is Jesus? He's the one who comforted me with a promise on my 16th birthday when my father moved out of our house. "When your father and mother forsake you, I will hold you." Who is Jesus? He's the one who's been my guide. He's been my defender. He's been my healer. He's been my constant provider. He's the object of my affections. He's the source of my peace and my true joy in life. He's the subject of my endless hours of study. He's the target of my spiritual pursuit. He's the essence of my prayer life. He is never far in my thoughts, and his name is always on my lips. That's who Jesus is. Who do you say that I am? It is a deeply personal question. Second, I find that it's a defining question. The great preacher A.W. Tozer said that there is nothing more important about a person than what comes to his mind when he thinks of God. You see, our concept of God, it defines us. By some secret law of the soul, we tend to move toward our mental image of God. What we imagine to be God, for God to be like, shapes us. It shapes our moral character. It informs our values and priorities. It guides our behavior. In the history of mankind, no society has ever risen above its religion. And no religion has ever risen above its concept of God. If a society's God is capricious and vindictive and profane, as so many of the idols are that are worshipped around the world and through history, then so will be the rot of that society's culture. If a society's God is unswervingly just and good and holy, so will be the noble ideals of its culture, and only the God of the Bible is like that. If a society believes that God doesn't exist or that God doesn't matter, then the most important question will become, where is the restroom? Speaking on behalf of the group, Peter offers an answer to Jesus' question that is both right and real. Based on what they had seen and heard from Jesus, their hearts had become convinced that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus immediately jumps on Peter's answer, and he says, Peter, this answer defines you. You know, to know Jesus is to enjoy God's blessings in your life. Jesus said, Peter, you are blessed by my Father to know this answer. To know Jesus is to enjoy the blessings of belonging to God. To belong to the Father is to become like the Father, because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. To belong to the Father is to take on the family traits and the family characteristics. To know Jesus is to enjoy the blessings of being God's child. It's to be fiercely protected by the Father. It's to be graciously provided for by the Father. It's to be wisely guided by the Father. It's to be set up for success in life by the Father. It's to be comforted by the Father. To know Jesus is to build your life on a sure foundation. It's sad, really, reading the philosophers' responses to what is the best question and why. I find that there's no peace in their answers. There's a certain frantic desperation driven by a fear that they might waste their life on something meaningless or something unworthy. Can I tell you that people who know Jesus never wrestle with such worries? Because when you know Jesus, there's an inner assurance in your heart that you're living the most worthwhile life that you possibly can. You have an inner assurance that your life has eternal value and significance. Rather than dreading an inglorious end, you live in anticipation that the best is yet to come. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, on this foundation of knowing me, I will build your life into something significant and it will last. To know Jesus is to overcome Satan's opposition in your life. The Bible says that we have an adversary. His name is Satan. The name Satan means adversary. Can I tell you that Satan is opposed to the very idea of you? He hates you. He hates that you're alive. He hates that God loves you. He hates that God is longing to share with you God's own glory, that which he was denied. Satan is opposed to your peace. He's opposed to your joy. He's opposed to your health. He's opposed to your success. He's opposed to your family and to your future. Jesus said he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But to know Jesus is the key to overcoming Satan's opposition. Jesus said to Peter, you are blessed by my Father, Peter. I'm going to build on this foundation of knowing me. I'm going to build you into something significant that will last, and the gates of hell will not be able to stand against you. To know Jesus is to possess his delegated authority. The authority that Jesus possessed on earth, he delegates to those of us who know him. Authority over sickness and death. Authority over human bodies. Authority over forces of nature. Authority over lesser authorities, both spiritual and human. That's what Jesus means here by binding and loosing. It's authority in the spiritual and the natural realms. And Jesus said to know him is to possess this authority. Who do you say that I am? It's a deeply personal question. It's a defining question. And third, it's a question that requires divine assistance. Someone once said that it takes God to know God, and it's true. Unless God revealed himself to us, we would have no other way of knowing him. We would have no means of searching him out. Because of sin, there would be no means for our minds to discover him. On our own, we could never conceive of a God so great as the God of the Bible. We could never grasp him. But God has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us in his creation. He's revealed himself to us in human history, specifically in the history of the Jewish people. He's revealed himself through the Jewish prophets who produced the Old Testament scriptures. And most importantly, he's revealed himself through Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God that mankind will ever receive. But Jesus said that we need God's help to truly understand what has been presented to us in his life and death and resurrection. We need God's help to answer the question, who is Jesus? Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father in heaven. How does God help us to know who Jesus is? Well, first of all, God grants to us the gift of faith, and he helps us to understand Jesus while the gospel is being preached. In Ephesians 4, Paul wrote that God uses ministers in his church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints with the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, while I'm speaking to you about Jesus today, the Holy Spirit is here in this room to help you believe in Jesus more and to know him more. God grants to us the gift of spiritual understanding while we're reading or hearing the scriptures, especially the New Testament scriptures. In Ephesians 3, Paul says, "To me, it has been assigned to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ." What God revealed to Paul about Jesus, Paul has recorded for us in the New Testament. And as we read what he wrote, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand it and to believe it too. How does God help us to know who Jesus is? God grants to us personal encounters with Jesus through visions, through dreams, through spiritual experiences, through perceptions of his presence with us, though we don't see him. You know, these encounters, they might happen while we're praying. They might happen while we're worshiping. They might happen at a church service, at an altar. They might happen while we're reading or reflecting on scripture. They might happen while we're sleeping. Actually, they could happen anywhere, at any time. Quite a few people in scripture had life-changing encounters with God while they were on their way to do something very naughty. Paul was thundering down the Damascus Road in the noonday sun on his way to kill Christians when Jesus knocked him off of his high horse with a blinding light. And Paul wrote later on, God, who said, let there be light, caused his light to shine in my heart so that I could know God by knowing Jesus. If you're not sure how to answer life's greatest question, ask God to help you discover the answer. Talked about A.W. Tozer earlier. As a 17-year-old boy, he was walking home from work. He worked at a tire factory, and one afternoon on his way home, he overheard a street preacher who was standing on the corner say this: "If you don't know how to be saved, just call on God saying, 'Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" A.W. Tozer arrived home and he climbed up to the attic of his parents' house and he prayed that prayer and he met Jesus. 5 years later, with no formal theological training at all, he started pastoring and he became one of the most successful pastors and one of the most prolific and beloved evangelical authors of the 20th century. If you don't know how to answer the question, who is Jesus, just ask God to help you know Jesus, and he will. Who do you say that I am? It's a deeply personal question. It's a defining question. It's a question that requires divine assistance. And finally this, it's a question that begins a wonderful lifelong quest. Worship team, you can come and help me. Peter gave an answer that was right, and more importantly, it was real, but it wasn't a complete answer, was it? From the exchange that follows, we see that Peter still had a lot to learn about Jesus. When Jesus spoke about the cross, Peter was horrified. "No, Lord, certainly not." Peter had certain ideas in his mind of what the Messiah should be like, of what the Messiah should do. He had certain ideas in his mind of what the Messiah should do for him, as so many others did. That's why Jesus forbade them to use the word Messiah. Peter projected his ideals and his wants and his wishes on Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Oh, Peter, you savor the things of earth rather than the things of eternity." Peter was a lot more concerned with creature comforts and temporal circumstances than with mankind's greatest need to be reconciled with God. You know, a lot of people today are like Peter. They're devoted to another Jesus, one of their own convenience and contrivance, rather than the biblical Jesus. To truly know Jesus is a lifelong pursuit that requires us to surrender ourselves again and again to his lordship and his leadership as we discover what is his true nature and his true character. After 30 years of knowing Jesus, we find that Paul was still on his quest to know him more. After 30 years of personal spiritual encounters, some so powerful that Paul was forbidden to share the details with us. After 30 years of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. After 30 years of dynamic ministry, thousands of conversions, healing miracles, deliverances from demons, raising people from the dead, and being raised from the dead himself. After 30 years of miraculous interventions and occurrences, Paul was still on his quest to know Jesus. He wrote to the Philippians, "I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing excellence of knowing Jesus." And then he wrote, "I want to know Christ." To know Jesus was Paul's lifelong pursuit. But beloved, listen to this. Unlike so many other religious quests, knowing Jesus is not a pursuit of frustration. It's not a pursuit of disappointment. It's a pursuit that's wonderfully fulfilling and keeps growing from delight to delight to delight to delight. You know, there's a big difference between hunger because you're not satisfied and hunger because something was so good, it tastes like more. Have you ever finished eating and you know what you had? It just didn't do it for you. you know, that skinny salad with the fat-free dressing and the gluten-free bread that was like a piece of cardboard. You know, it just didn't do it for you. It didn't tickle your taste buds. It didn't fill your tummy. So you keep searching through the fridge and the freezer and through every cupboard in the house looking for something. You don't know what, but you're not satisfied. On the other hand, sometimes you've eaten, and even though you're quite full, what you've had is so good, it just tastes like more. You know, you sit at the table and you just keep picking, or you keep going back into the kitchen where the leftovers are sitting on the counter. You just keep taking another forkful because it's so good you can't stop yourself. Listen, with Jesus, once you set out on a quest to know him, you will never stop being hungry. But unlike other religious pursuits, it's not because you're not satisfied, but it's because he's just so good, he tastes like more. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. As we enter this season of Lent leading up to Easter, I want to begin with a question that I hope will become a wonderful quest for you. Who is Jesus to you? Forget about the right answers that you might have been force-fed along the way. What's your real answer? Do you know Jesus? And how complete is your answer? Whether you're very new to all of this, or whether you've known Jesus for decades, as I have, my prayer is that over these next few weeks, your hunger to know Jesus more will grow. I pray that Jesus will become your magnificent obsession. Who do you say that I am? A deeply personal question, a defining question, a question that requires divine assistance, and a question that begins a wonderful, lifelong quest. Elizabeth introduced a song to me earlier this week, and it was so good. I said, Lizzie, you have to do that for us this weekend. It's called Do You Know Jesus? I'm going to ask Elizabeth and Noah to share it for us. And after they do, we're going to pray. And then our final act of worship is going to be to celebrate communion together this morning. But I want to invite you for just a moment. Would you just close your eyes and would you just listen? Who is Jesus to you? Listen.
Do you know Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you think he and his story just a myth? Did he climb Golgotha? Did he plead for you and die? And was his life a worthy sacrifice? Have you known great sorrow deeper than is there heaven or is there hell? Do you long for comfort? Do you aim but always miss? In the quiet stillness, do you know who Jesus is? Carries healing Could you open up your heart? Have a new song you can sing. There is love covers, suffered all to give you this. Oh, do you know who Jesus is?
Stand together with me. Would you bow your heads for just one moment? One more thing I need to tell you about life's most important question. It is an unavoidable question. At the end of this life, the Bible says we must all stand before Jesus. And the outcome of our life will depend solely upon how we answered that question. Our eternal destiny will be determined upon how we answered that question while we were alive on earth. And if we didn't get it right and we didn't get it real, absolutely nothing else will matter. And listen, the decision not to answer the question is an answer. Do you know Jesus? Who is he to you? Just before we come to this communion table, I want to lead you in a very simple and a very short prayer. And the prayer is simply that God would help us to know Jesus. Whether you're totally new to this or whether you've been walking with Jesus for decades, doesn't matter. I simply want us to make a prayer, everyone who's willing to pray this prayer with me, that God would help us to know Jesus. I want to know Christ. If you're willing to pray that prayer with me, would you lift your hands in the air? Would you lift your face in heaven? And I'm going to just lead you in a very short, simple prayer, and I want to invite you to follow with me. And let's just simply ask the Father to show us Jesus. Come on, let's pray. I'll lead you, follow in a nice clear voice. Father, thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you for sending Jesus. Father, help me to know Jesus. Help me to know who Jesus is. Help me to answer life's greatest question. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, would you give the Lord one more praise in this place today? You can remain standing for our final act of worship. We're going to share together at this communion table. If you're a believer in Jesus, we invite you to share at the table with us. Going to ask those that are waiting to come and serve us. In just a moment, we're going to ask you to leave your seat, come down the center aisle, receive a serving of communion. We have a cup with a serving of juice in it. There's a foil cover on that. On top of that is a wafer under a plastic cover. It's just one serving. You can just grab that and use the side aisles to go back to your seats, and we'll all participate in communion together. If for some reason physically you're not up to making the walk all the way around Jericho this morning, just ask your neighbor if they would take a serving of communion for you and bring it back to the seat, and they'll be happy to do that. You know, the word for communion in the Bible is the word thanksgiving, so I want you to come with thanksgiving in your heart to this table. Elizabeth's going to lead us in worship while you come. God bless you.
Oh,
more time.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's give thanks. Father, thank you that you so loved us, that you gave your only son, Jesus. Thank you that his body was broken so that we might be made whole in every way. Whole in our innermost being, whole in our spirit, whole in our thinking, whole in our decision making, whole in our emotions, whole in our relationships, whole in our soul. Lord, thank you that his body was broken so that even these earthly bodies in which we now dwell, Lord, will be transformed one day into heavenly bodies. And we thank you that in the meantime, healing is still the children's bread. Father, as we receive this bread this morning, I pray that you'd release into the atmosphere of this place beautiful gifts of healing, Lord. Father, heal every infirmity, every disease, Lord, every sickness, Lord, every injury in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for the blood of Jesus that has washed us. Though our sins were as scarlet, you've washed us whiter than snow. And thank you for your promise that if we sin, we have an advocate with you, Jesus, the righteous one. And if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, right now, by faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, we receive everything purchased for us on Calvary. In the name of our great Savior, everyone said, amen. Let's receive both the bread and the cup. Come on, church, would you just give him some praise? We thank you, Lord. We thank you, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The ushers are coming. They're going to pass a container down your row, and you can just put your empty communion cup in that container as it goes by you. Would you sing one more time? Oh, the blood of Jesus washes white as snow.